Good morning, and the Lord's blessing on you. Sorry, I sort of jumped the gun. James had told me about it, but there was a time that I would feel like running to the pulpit, but at that time it sort of gotten away from me. So I still walk up here. It's been such a blessing to be here this morning. Heaven. Bob, heaven. You know, sometimes we tell people that we're not here. We're not here to find an escape from hell and just get to heaven. There's more to it than that. That's true. But there is also the blessing of realizing that beyond here in our life that sometimes is filled with tears and struggles and trials, that the next life is going to be better. I'd like to ask a question this morning. What do you think? And I'm going to ask individually, I'm not going to tell you this like this, but just individually in your own life, what do you think in your Christian life has been the most neglected that is the very important? Somebody want to say? Just in your life, what has been the most neglected that is the most important? Or one of the most important, I would say. Karen. Obedience to God. All right. That's true. Bob. Prayer. Anyone else? James. All right. Let me ask you this. And I don't, I agree with you all that said something. But let me ask you this. The sights that you got, and think about, Bob, that you talked about this morning. How do you know there is a place like that? I mean, where'd you get that from? Right. Where do you learn how to pray? Anyone? Pardon? The Holy Spirit. How do you know there's a Holy Spirit? The Word of God. The title of my message this morning is, What Are You Doing With The Bible? What are you doing with the Bible? Now this can be a message that sounds very lawful. But I'm convinced that prayer is probably the most neglected thing in the church today. And I'm talking about true, fervent, honest prayer. But the reason I believe that a lot of that is happening is because we're not in the book the way we ought to be. And we talk about the Spirit's guidance. And I say this morning, you are not guided any more by the Spirit than you are guided by the Word. I have seen too much of this, of being guided by the Spirit. I'll give you a story before I start. Years ago, when I lived in McVeightown, I was asked as a young minister to come to a home over in Belleville. This man told me that there is two girls over there that would like to talk to me. And I went over that evening to this place, and these two girls were sitting on a sofa with their Indian fashion, with their guitars in their laps. And I started to talk to them, and when I said Jesus, they went, ooh. And it was one of the most weirdest evenings I ever spent. They were with what they called the Jesus movement. And I'm not going to judge them. Today, as far as I know, Alan Byler told me they disappeared. That evening I asked them, what do you know about the Bible? They knew virtually nothing about the Bible. They didn't know there was an Old and a New Testament. But they were in a spirit world. And I said, after I left there, it is not the Spirit of God. And so how do we keep from being deceived like this? And I'll stand on that. I believe, brethren and sisters, and like I said, my title is, What Are You Doing With the Bible? I believe one of the greatest faults that we have is a careless attitude toward the written word. Just a careless attitude. And I'm speaking to myself in this message. Had a week of meetings last week, and I really enjoyed it. But as I searched the word, I realized my dependency on the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and opening it to me. Ann and I came home on Thursday. We left Wednesday night and came home. We're at home on Thursday. No, I'm sorry. We left Thursday night and came home. We're at home on Friday. And I spent most of Friday in my study getting ready for the weekend. I put my Bible and my notes in my bag that I usually carry when I go like that. Set it outside of my study door. My wife and I got in the car and drove to Lebanon County. I got out of the car, time for church to start, and I looked in my car for my Bible and my notes, and there was nothing there, nothing. And I tell you something. In my younger years, I could have maybe got through it. Well, I guess I got through it this time. I don't know. Sometimes I'd like to get a tape of that or whatever of that message. But I walked in the church house and one of the ministers said, you were pale in your face. Why? Because I depend on this. And I depend on my notes. I do. And I had Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and no notes. And no Bible. Well, the Bible was soon furnished. There was a man that had a Bible identical to mine, and they said, here it is. And you know what I found out? Most people, we always came together for prayer before church services, and Anna and I tried to go there early, and I said to Anna, isn't it marvelous? Most people that never preach said, oh, Abner, you'll be all right. Everything, the Lord doesn't lay anything on you that he doesn't make a way of escape. And all things work together for good. And there's all kinds of scripture, but usually people never preach in their lifetime. But I'm going to say this, that the Word of God is a precious thing. And we have the privilege to carry it. And I don't know, I'm an older man, and I don't know how they used to do years ago, but I don't think they had to print a Bible like we do. And I've wondered if the old people at that time, when the Bible started to come out, if they had a struggle with the Bible like I do with the screens that we carry to church. And I've had to come to the place that I realize that it's not through the years. The Word of God has not always just been carried on paper like we have it today. You understand what I'm saying? They had what did they call them? Rolls? scrolls. They had scrolls and they had different ways of carrying the Old Testament. But I have to admit that for me, when I see a preacher come up here and fold out his laptop and want to preach, I say, whoa, wait a minute. But there's nothing holy here. This is just paper. And I'm not going to say we can't carry the message of God on the high-tech tools. I believe you can. My wife's had some problem with her eyes She got one of those notebooks now. It's a notebook, whatever you call it, an iPad or whatever. And the reading is much easier for her. So she often reads her Bible on the iPad. And maybe I'm slipping, I don't know. But I realize that we can't put the Word of God in a certain form. Now, I'm not... Please, I'm not trying to say you just come on with your iPhones and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I want to be able to understand the Word of God. The Word of God. Let me ask you this. Is the Word of God a person? Willard, is it? Who's that person? It's Jesus. Do you know what Jesus said? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that's right. And so we have this written Word that we cherish, and it's good. I was raised where the preacher did not carry a Bible when he went up to the... Well, he didn't go up to the pulpit. He went to the post, I guess you would say. But he didn't carry the Bible. They studied the Bible. But the Bible was something... Just to see somebody carrying the Bible. When my wife and I got so desperate that we asked for help. And I had to think of what somebody said this morning of a certain person... Oh, it was Lindsay. She said if it wouldn't have been for Joe, she wouldn't have met God or something like that. And immediately my thoughts turned to last week. There was some people at church, married people, and talking to them, I realized that they were grandchildren of the one who helped Ann and I come to the Lord. They were grandchildren. And when those men came to our house, one of the first thing I saw, they got out of their car and they all carried a Bible. And it was like shooting me in my head. I just go, what do they want Bibles for? I was actually afraid. No, I had a Bible someplace in the Gutstube. Someplace in the room where you didn't go much. I had a Bible there. I wasn't afraid of the Bible, but to carry the Bible out around and amongst the people was a scary thing. Why? Until we... Did you ever read a book? I'm rambling this morning, but that's typical of me. Did you ever read a book? And while you were reading the book, you all at once realized that you personally know the author. You ever do that? I did. Danny Troyer, Ida, Danny and Ida got a book. And one day Ida gave me this book and said, Dad, here's a book you'd like to read. She knew nothing about the author. I got the book and I started to read. It was a book about a Mennonite lady from Lancaster County. Very interesting. I got about two chapters and all at once. As I was reading, I realized, wow, this book was written by a person about a family that I worked with for years. Now let me tell you something about the Bible. This is going to be one of the most dullest books that you ever read until you get to know the author. And then it's like it gets alive. All at once things fit and things put together and hallelujah! Because you know Jesus. That's why. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the Bible. I want to put a desire in myself, first of all, for a desire of the Word of God. And it may get a little legalistic, because we tend to think, well, how could you say, arbitrate the Bible. And that's true. But I would like to put a desire in our hearts, myself included. You know, one of the greatest challenges that we had here in the church for myself was the evening when I think it was Joe Berge that gave sentences out from or certain lines of songs and wanted to know the title of that song. And I could go down that list and about every line I could put a tune to it. Not, you know, my way of tuning, but I understood what I was singing. I could, you know, put a tune to it. But I couldn't think of the title. Mary Joan. Anna said, if anybody knows these, Mary Joan will. Well, she come out top. Didn't you, Mary Joan? Now, don't lie. Now, that's prejudice. Thanks, James. Stick up for your wife. Okay, what I want to say is this. I have failed in my time, my years of searching and reading and studying from the Word of God. I have failed in doing what I know Willard Berge did much more. I'm just personal this morning because this is a personal message. But I have failed in reading the Bible and saying this is written in, quote, Luke 15:5. I didn't bother with that. And today I wished I would have taken, but now I can't do it anymore. It just doesn't want to stay. All right. In the world today, full of difficulties and full of struggles, there's a church. There's a church. And in that church, there's a lot of difficulties about points of doctrine. I was at a church. You're going to have to bear with me. This message was a fire to my heart. And then I got a lot of rabbit trails I like to follow. But the church where I was at in last week or so was a church that their doctrines are maybe a little, I don't want to say they're different. But I noticed a certain emphasis on some things. For instance, I very seldom did I hear a prayer. There was prayers like that, but most always they would pray the Our Father's Prayer. Our Father's Prayer. You know, after a while I got to the point where I really appreciated that. But it can come so... I always want to think of a horrible story. My brother Mike and I were taught to pray the Father's Prayer from a little child on. And we grew up and we got rebellious and wild and whatnot, but we would always kneel at our bed and pray, Our Father who art in heaven. We would pray that. It didn't matter if I was half drunk. I would fall on the floor and pray. I mean, I'm speaking plain. I remember one night I was smoking a cigarette and Mike said, come on, we want to pray so I can go to bed. And so I was kneeling there with my cigarette and after a while I felt something and my brother Mike was puffing on my cigarette. And we were praying. Now, brethren and sisters, I don't say that to be amusing. I want to say that for this reason. I want to say that if you teach your children to pray, that's going to become a solid thing on them. They think they have to pray. And it's lawful, it's nothing holy about it. And yet, as I look back, I'm glad that my mother almost forced us and that it became a part until finally the Lord cleared both Mike and I our hearts out and we could pray the Lord's Prayer with meaning. With meaning. But there's a lot of points of doctrine. And We could say, well, the way we believe is one way and these other people over here believe. But the door, there's a lot of, in the house of truth, there's a lot of different people take this and this, out of the Word of God. And then some people say, well, the Bible confuses people. If you travel much, you will soon find that opinions prevailing upon those who are called Christians, you will find they're not all the same. I was out in New Mexico some years ago, and I got to talking to a man that came to the meetings, or to the church. In the afternoon, I was talking to him, and then I asked him, what church denomination, evidently you go to church, and he said, yes. And I asked him what, I won't have to say what the denomination was, it was a little foreign to me, but, and then he said this, I belong to this church, this denomination, but I belong with the one cuppers. And I had never heard of something like that. And I said, one cuppers? He said, yes. He said, we had a division because of how many cups to use in communion. Now there's the two cuppers and the one cuppers. They divided. James, I agree with you. But do you know there was the one suspenders and the two suspenders? Same thing. I agree. I'll agree. But you know, I almost mocked that man because of that until I thought, well, for 5 years I was in a church that said you can't be a member unless you just wear one suspender. That's what I'm talking about when I say the different opinions and the different thoughts and the different things that come out. And people say, well, it's the Word of God that tangles you up. And I say, it isn't. It's man's contrary, controlling attitudes. And a likeness of brokenness to approach the Word of God. Brethren and sisters, when we approach the Word of God, we have to approach the Word with a broken heart. Or the Spirit cannot manifest the truth. And that's why we get all this confusion. It's not because of the Word of God. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? Did you ever think of what the different answers would be today? If some person could ask all the congregations and denominations and different sects and those things, what must I do to be saved? Do you ever think about what would come out? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that what would come? Some would say you need to do this and that. You need to wear this and that. You need to come so long to church and be proved. You have to just on and on and on. We have the Roman Catholics, the Protestants, the Mormons, the Amish, the Mennonites, the Brethren. Some would say you need to be immersed to be when you're baptized or you can't be saved. I worked with people over in Chambersburg that were raised with a group that said that before they would baptize, they would send a delegation down up the stream to make sure that there was nobody baptizing up the river because of the sins that would come down and catch you when you were baptizing. I thought that was humorous, but it wasn't humorous. People believed that. And you say, well, that's a confusion of the Bible. No, it's not. It's not. And brethren and sisters, I would like to qualify the Word of God this morning in my little way. That the truth is in the Word. That is the truth. And the distortion of truth is man and his stubborn ways. That's a distortion. The Bible. I would pray to God that the eyes of our nation today in America would be open, more open to this subject. I would pray to God that they would learn to weigh sermons and books and opinions and ministers in the scales of the Bible Do you know what it says about in the Bible about those that searched by the scriptures to see whether these things were true? Do you know what it says about them? Anyone? They were more noble. Why? Because they took the word of God and they took it home. Listen, I want to say something to you. I believe that the ministry in a church have a big responsibility. But I also know that the ministry is human. And you need to, every time you come to church services, every time, not with a critical, condemning attitude, but with an open heart to hear the word of God. And when I preach, you need to weigh the word. You need to take that word and carry it home. And if you're not sure, get into the Bible and find out the truth of the matter. If you don't, we're wide open to deception. You say, but James wouldn't deceive me. I don't believe he would willingly. But sometimes we get carried out on a doctrine or something. I remember when I was a young Christian, I started reading, Catherine Kuhlman books. And she was very, very, all her books were divine healing. And I remember specifically in Melita one Sunday morning, we had Sunday school. And of course, I used to speak up and thought, I know now. And brother came to me and tapped me on my shoulder and he said, Abner, what are you reading at home? And I said, why? You're reading something that's not solid. He picked it up. And I say, brethren, if you are Bereans, you're going to be so close to the word of God that you'll come to me, hopefully not, but if needs be, and you'll say, Abner, that wasn't biblical. That's not how it is, is it? Now, we need to do it in a kind and a loving way. But that's what causes safety in the church when we have a congregation that is in the truth. And what's the truth? And nothing but the truth. It is nonsense. I say nonsense. To say, as some do, that you have no right to refute the preacher. I want you, when you are a listener to what I'm preaching, I want you to be able to take what is the word of God and then to take it to your own heart. But if it isn't, you can throw it over the wall. That's just how simple it is. But we have hordes of people today, from some of the most strictest, plainest churches to some of the most liberalist ones you want to think of, that are taking the words of a minister. They don't know the word of God, and so they go by the minister. Let's take, for instance, divorce and remarriage. The Bible specifically comes out in those things, and yet we have preachers saying, it's all right. It's all right. And then you come to a person who's troubled in their life because of their tangled up marriage situation. And they say, pray God, tell me what is truth. And you tell them the word of God. And then comes this word, but my preacher says, if you repent, it's all right to go on. If you repent. But you know, when you repent, you turn around. You don't keep going where you were. And here is what my cry out. There's too many people, and I have more hopes for you people here this morning, but there's too many people who don't know the word of God. Let me ask you something. If I would ask you about divorce and remarriage, would you know where to go to in the New Testament to find out what Jesus said about it? See, these are just little things. You say, well, divorce and remarriage isn't a little thing. But if you don't know where that is, what are you going to do about something else? So what if you go into a store and you steal something? You know, You think nobody's watching. You got to watch that now anymore because there's cameras all over the place. But you think nobody's watching, and so you just sneak something and put it in your pocket. There's a little boy going with his daddy. They were walking down the road in the south in the summertime. And daddy said to his little boy, "Sonny, I want you to watch up the road and down the road. I'm going to go in this field and get a watermelon." That's how we are. But you know, if you don't know your Bible, you may think, well, if Sonny can watch down there and down here, I probably can get a watermelon. But when the daddy was going into the watermelon patch, the boy said, "Daddy, I can look up here and up there, but who's going to look up that way?" And see, when you study your Bible, you'll realize that stealing is wrong because somebody's looking from there. And the Bible is full of areas that can keep you from a miserable life and give you the beautifulness of truth. But we need to study it. The world is not only full of difficulties about points of doctrine, but points of practice. The world doesn't know what should we do about this? What should we do? All I can say, study the Word. But our preacher says that it's all right to have some wild parties once in a while because after all, we need to have our fun. Study the Word. What does the Word of God say? That's our guideline. Every professing Christian who wishes to act conscientiously must know the Word of God. You need to train. I need to train my conscience by the Word of God. Did you ever realize, dear people, your conscience is not a safe guide? Unless your conscience is anchored in the Scriptures. You see, your conscience is a thing that is so beautiful and it's God-given. Oh, I could go on and on about this thing about conscience, but it's God-given. When I was a young man, my conscience did not tell me that I shouldn't smoke because my conscience wasn't trained that way. But the conscience is a beautiful thing. I think it was the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan? John Bunyan, he made this statement one time. He said, a lot of people take their conscience and they bind it up in tight, real tight, almost grave clothes, and it's just tight like that until the day they die. And he said, then when the bell of death rings, the conscience goes wild and busts forth and cries out. And that's why you hear some of these deathbed cries, because the conscience has woke up to the fact that this person was allowed to live in sin without it bothering them. So the conscience is a marvelous and a wonderful thing. And I say that this is a beautiful, but it's not a safe guide. Unless you take, I think it was my brother Roman that made this statement that always stayed with me. He said, conscience will always get a hold of the highest moral condition you know. And I like that. Your conscience will only go as high as it morally knows. And so there's no better place to take your conscience for a walk through the Word of God. Then it becomes a guide that's worth listening to. Now, I will say this. If your conscience is not guided by the Word of God, you still listen to your conscience. Still listen to it because it's got a hold of the highest thing that you know. What you need to do is get more knowledge in the Word of God and then your conscience will adapt to that. That's my thinking on the conscience. But it's not a safe guide because sometimes you do things or you trained your conscience a certain way and that conscience just binds you like some evil spirit. It just holds you because you have trained it that way. And it's not necessarily truth. The Bible is not only, I said about practices. The most puzzling questions are continually arising in our life. The Christian is tried on every side. You walk down the life way and you see this and you see that. And, you know, the thought is, well, I wonder if this would be all right. I wonder if it would be okay here. And I'm going to say something. There's some people who seem like they can do things and it doesn't bother them a bit. And then there's others, and I won't judge one over the other. But there is some, all I say is don't go against your better knowledge. Don't go against your conscience. Because every time you do, it sears it. And it makes you harder. Let's take, for instance, the things that we face on the internet. Your conscience will tell you to do this or that. Don't do that. And then sometimes you come and say, well, I don't think that's really so bad. And your conscience gets a searing like a little match hit it. And the next time it's easier to go the next step. And the next time go the next step. And finally you find to your horror as you look back in your life that you have deadened your conscience to something that would have kept you in a beautiful fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you lost it. Why? Because you did not obey. You did not cry out. Why didn't you? Because the Word of God was not alive in your life. The truth, oh, I can't say this enough. The truth of the Word, let it be a part of your life. The world, or the Christian, is tried by questions about worldly amusements, about all kinds of things. And I know, like I said, there's differences. Some people seem to feel or seem to do a lot of these things. It doesn't seem to bother them. I don't know what to say about that. But I believe sometimes we are not reading the difference between what the Bible is speaking to us about and what our flesh would like to do. And then we sort of bow to the flesh, and after a while we're overtaken with it. Like I said, the different kinds of things, movies, and see, I know for a fact that a lot of our people can sit down and watch movies, one after the other. I know that. I hear it. But the problem that I have is that most of them will not tell me that they're doing it. Why? That shows to me they're guilty. And you cannot do something that makes you feel guilty without hurting your conscience. Did I say too much? Brethren and sisters, we're on a slippy pathway. We're on a slippy pathway. And the only thing that will anchor us is the knowledge of the Word of God. The knowledge of the Word of God. I have told people, different people, that I used to preach against television. I thought television was the most terriblest thing you can have in your home with a family full of children. But I have come to the place that I will not fault the man that has television in his house. I don't think it's good, but I won't fault him. You say, why? Because we have the internet. Did that shock you? But I'm going to tell you something. I believe it's just as easy to allow the flesh to lead us on the internet as it is on television. And we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. My message is on Bible reading. And what are you doing with the Bible? What is a man to do in these things? He's tried by questions about education of his children. He wants to train them morally and religiously. He wants to remember his children's souls. But he's told by many sensible people, that young persons will be young and you have to let them do their thing. And so, the discipline of parents is robbed. It's taken away, and finally we're raising families of young parents that don't even hardly know how to discipline anymore. They don't know what to do. They can't do this or that because their neighbor's lady told them it's not right to smack a child's hand. And that starts coming in us. And I say, do what Anna and I did. No, do better than we did. But we had no idea how to train children. When Michael, my only son, when he was born, there was no way I was going to smack that baby. After all, he was, you know. But I was reacting from my father. And I am so glad to this day that we have people coming from Ohio that would preach and teach child training and family life. I learned many a beautiful thing. And there's different ways in this. I'm supposed to teach on family life next week, and sometimes I just feel overwhelmed because of the temptations and the things that are coming in. But God is greater. And the Word of God will give you direction in child training that surpasses most of these books that you'll find in the bookstores. I have a book at home that my wife gave me. And it said, do you want a child? Get the title. Until Friday, An Obedient Son Until Friday. You ought to read that book. I think most of you young parents have walked out in a huff. I don't know if it's I don't have children to try it on, so I'm not going to try it. But I believe that the best way to learn young parents to teach your children is not necessarily to get a lot of these books like Spock and some of those. I don't even know what they are anymore. But to go to the Word of God and find out everything it talks about child training. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. You say, well, Abner, when I remember I walked into your study and your shelves were full of books. That's right. But do you know what? Because of those books through the many years, I lost a lot of Bible time too. And I'm not condemning books. I'm just saying, whatever we do, whether we're hearing a message or we're reading a book, you need to compare it. You need to compare it to the Word of God. If you don't, you're going to miss it. The love of the Word is a shining feature in the character of David. The love of the Word. Now, he didn't have the Word like we do. Not the New Testament. But all... You read Psalm 119 sometime. David was just taken up with the Word of God. He wanted to hear what God had to say. Love of the Word is one of the characteristics we see in Job. As little as we know of this patriarch and his age, this at least stands out. It says, I have treasured the words of thy mouth. I have treasured them more than my daily bread. Can we say that? We say, oh, those were the Old Testament people. But we have the Spirit. Yeah. So much the more it should drive us to the Word of God. So much the more. The love of the Word is a striking point in the writings of Paul. What were he and his companions but men mighty in the Scriptures? What were his sermons but expositions and applications of the Word of God? The love of the Word showed up in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth. Jesus Christ read it. He quoted it. He expounded it. He advised the Jews to search it. He used it as his weapon to resist a world, or to resist the gainsayers, I guess I could say. He used this to resist the word, the devil. He said when the devil tried to throw him under, he said, the scripture must be fulfilled. He didn't go to Max Lucado. He didn't go to Spurgeon. And we can get good things from them. But they have to be based on the word of God. They have to be based on the Bible. Love of the word has been a prominent feature. That's what brought our Anabaptists to the burning stake. The word of God. They said, I can't do this. The word of God says so and so. The word of God put the disciples to the place and said, we all should obey man, God rather than man. And I guess I'm going to say, the word of God is what caused the Reformation, even though I think a lot of things were wrong. Yet it was the word of God. Knox, when he started to translate, and oh, we could go on and on. Love of the word is one of the first things that appears in the converted heathen. The word of God. Remember when I was converted, the stand beside my chair changed books. I used to have hunting magazines of just about any kind. But when I became converted, the Bible found a place there. The word of God. I just ask you, is the word of God precious to you? I know this message has been sort of a confusion, but love of the Bible is one of the great, grand points of agreement among converted people. If the love of God is in us, we can face a doctrinal problem, and by studying in the word of God, we can come together. Now you say, but people say, well, we're Bible believers. We're Bible believers. And these people say we're Bible believers. And there's differences. And all I can say is this. That's true. That's true. There's differences. But it's not because of the Bible. It's because of our determination and our, what could we say, different. And a lot of it has to do with culture. We were brought up a certain way, and so we can hardly bend to this or that. This book, which all true Christians live upon and love, is the subject about which I am talking about to you this day. It's no light matter. I like in Psalms of Solomon, I came upon something that I like. Psalms of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it is. And I'll use my thought of that. Following in the tracks of the sheep. Following in the tracks of the sheep. What are you doing with the Bible? Do you read it? How do you read it? One more point I'd like to make is the Bible is the only book which can comfort a man in his last hours of life. Brother Mark talked about Scott Dively. I've talked to Scott Dively about the Lord. I haven't seen him for a long time. But I say, you could go to Scott Dively and you could tell him what we believe in the church here. And that might be all right. You could go and tell him what the Lutherans down here believe. Or you could go tell him what the Baptists or the Church of God or just on and on and on. But there is nothing going to be as solid as to take the word of God and let your denominations at home. We just seem we can't get along without denominations. But let them at home. And take the word of God. Because when Scott Dively is going to lay on his deathbed, there will be nothing that is going to give him assurance, comfort, and a beautiful rest like the word of God. Nothing. That's how strong I believe that the word of God is the answer. When I was studying this message, I just thought about it. Lord, let me not have some kind of a church statement just because humans wrote it and weigh it higher than the Word of God. Let me not do that, because it's going to take us in the wrong way. Death is an event which in all probability is before us all. There's no avoiding it. It is a river which each of us must cross. It's a river we must cross. We might not want to read about it. We might not want to discuss it. But it's a river we have to cross. Just found my son-in-law was at our place yesterday evening. And he told me that his sister has cancer. She has 6 children. She has 6 children, and my heart just cried out. Now, I saw that my son-in-law and my daughter said, it's a cancer that is easily treated, but it goes like wild. And cancer is almost a scary word today. But the fact of it is, it's a lot more scary if you're not a child of God. And if you go to that deathbed to try to help somebody with some other, it'll be all right. When my father laid in the hospital and was dying, the bishop of the church came in and he stood there and he talked to my father. I was so upset about that. I'm sorry. I was. And my father said to the bishop, he said, I just have such a had such a life. I didn't serve the Lord the way I should have, and so on. The bishop said, now, Sam, don't start that way. You're all right. You've always been a good preacher. And that's how he left him. That's not the word of God. Brethren and sisters, we cannot go with our feelings. Our feelings want to assuage these people into the kingdom, and they won't do it. It has to be balanced and braced and solid with the Word of God. It's time to close. I am not done, but I'm going to close. The Word of God, how precious is it? How much do you feel the necessity of it? How much is it a part of your life? I'm going to tell you something. The last 2 years I've read the Bible through, from one to the other. I don't think I'm going to do that next year. Do you know why? Too much of my time is spent trying to get through some of those long genealogies and what. I have found it almost more refreshing to take a few verses and I'm not telling you how to do it. Try it. But sometimes we think by much reading holiness comes. But that's not the case. I'm convinced after these many years that it's not the much reading, it's the much meditating. And the breaking of my own soul before the Word of God. And if the Word of God tells me so, yea, Lord, amen. Even let it be so. Now, I don't want to this morning give the impression that I'm separating the letter from the spirit, because the letter written in the case of the law, the Bible says, is a dead thing. And we have to be careful. But when you know the author of this book and you're convinced this is the Word of God, then it can be a real blessing. Even though you might not get your work done quite like you did when you didn't read it, because it took some time. But I challenge you. And you know, it's always a beautiful thing when you're around people that you sort of look to. I want to ask you something. Don't you sort of, when somebody says, where's this or that scripture found, don't you sort of wait for Willard to say something? Do you know why? Because he has made it a practice to memorize the Word of God. And it's a challenge to me. God bless us. Let's take the Word of God and be happy with what it teaches us. Let's all stand to pray. Our righteous eternal Father, We come to you this morning, and we know we handle the Word of God. Oh God, I'm the first one to confess that too often I neglect it, and yet it has become the food for my soul. I thank you for that. Ask you, O God, to bless our congregation as a Bible reading, a Bible believing, a Bible practicing church for your glory and praise. And let it not be done through the letter of the law, but through the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and hearts, and we believe that will change us. Have your way, Father, in Christ I pray. Amen. All right.